I want to start off reading from Psalm 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my what? Shepherd. And before I say much more on God being a shepherd, let me share something with you, and I'll bring this together. You may not know this about me, maybe some of you know this about me, but I have a hard time with change. I don't like change. I like, it seems to me, the consistency of things being just so all the time. A certain monotony is beautiful to me. I was probably even worse when I was younger as a child, and I can still remember after those agonizing days of school in elementary, coming home and opening the door to the house, and horror of horrors, my mom rearranged the furniture. I mean, I hated when she rearranged the furniture. I didn't understand why she would rearrange the furniture. I would express this to her, "Mom, why? It was fine. The couch was fine there." And then just about the time I would get used to the couch being there, I would come home from another day, maybe playing out with my friends, only to come home to the couch having been moved again. "Why, Mother?" Now I would explain these things to her and explain to her why I didn't appreciate this. But it was as though she didn't care. Now I would have to admit now that my mom's priorities were probably better than mine. I just liked the comfort of things being just a certain way. And my parents have always been and continue to be very hospitable people. So I'm sure she's thinking, how can we seat people in a certain way? And how can it be best in the order of things? But even as I got a little bit older, into my teen years, there was another point time where my parents, for a long time, again, because they love to have people into their home, they had been praying for a long time about whether or not to add on to their house so they can have more room for more people in our home. Now, I love being around people. I'm fine with being around people. But I just didn't want something to change with the house. Now, you would think that I'd be thinking, yeah, more room, this is going to be great. No. If the house isn't broke, don't fix it. We don't need an addition, Mom and Dad. And yet, again, their mission trumped mine. And they built onto the house. And I'll say they were right, and I was wrong. But I would have to, I'd admit, obviously as I've gotten older and now that I have children, you've probably had situations as well where you do something as a family or you tell your children, "We're going to do this." Oh, please don't tell me this has only happened to us. And our children say, "Oh, or why? I want to do this instead." Just anybody else have that experience? Just raise your hand, please. Even if you're lying. Just, no, don't do it. But we have to train our children. Why are we doing what we're doing? This is why we're doing it. But I want to. Sorry, that's what you want. I mean, I can understand, but this is honestly more important than what you want right now. And you need to learn this instead of this. Now with that family type illustration, I think that that can help us to move along into tonight's sermon and next week's as well. My hope this evening and next week is to try to answer some philosophical questions regarding church life, church growth, and even church revitalization and planting. This comes about because of our members meeting that we had in April and some great questions that people brought up. And it precipitated some more conversations amongst some of the leaders in the church too. So I'm trying to take the opportunity to answer maybe some questions that you may have as we have faced an increase of numbers within our church body. I have been here for almost 5 years as of July, and I did not project the type of numerical growth that we have experienced. Two Sunday mornings ago, I think it was 192 people. Last Sunday, 170-something, and we seem to be averaging now with over the last 2 months in the 160s. We may not tell as much here, but when I counted, I actually left during the song just to count how many people were here. We have 63 people here tonight, and if you recall, when I was here 5 years ago, that could have been a Sunday morning attendance. Okay? So, in addition to that, while we may not see certain people at certain gatherings, the majority of our membership is involved in something outside of the main worship gathering. Whether that's Sunday school or men's discipleship groups or women's Bible studies or midweek fellowships or Sunday evening or women in touch and women in touch. There's different types of discipleship arenas that our members are in. The majority of them are involved in these things. Well, we've experienced numerical growth. We could all admit that, right? We've seen that. How are we to think about this? With added people comes added change. My favorite. Honestly, a lot of difficulties come our way with more people and with change. One of the things I expressed even to a Discovering Ventura class that I had in the month of May, people who are considering becoming members of this body. And I said to them that with more people, there becomes a greater weightiness of the responsibility on the elders, me and the other elders. Hebrews calls the writers to submit to the elders because they give watch over their souls as ones who must give account. In addition, James says that those who teach incur the stricter judgment. And when I read those types of verses, that's extremely humbling to me. And it ought to be, and I believe it is, for the other elders as well. There's a seriousness when somebody who is a soul walks into the doors of this church, and not just walks into the doors of the church, but then says, I want to commit with this body and submit to these elders. But it's not just that there's change and difficulty for the elders. There's change for all of us as a congregation. When more people come in, the dynamics change. Culture feels different. Sometimes we're not able to voice preferences as easily. The people who are coming are different than what we were thinking God might bring in. And we might think we have better shepherding plans, I don't know. But when God adds to his church, I'm reminded of my relationship with my mom. As a child, I didn't want change. But my mom had a mission, my dad had a mission, and their mission was better than mine. The reason why I read Psalm 23 at the beginning of this time was because this truth of the Lord being my shepherd has been a truth that God has been hammering into me and really focused the sights on this one, I think about a year ago or so, in my own life, where God was saying, I am the shepherd of Ventura Baptist Church. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I'm a pastor. And pastor, shepherd, that's the idea. And I've got all this responsibility. Ah! What am I supposed to do? And then there's this, and there's this thing over here, and I got to make sure there's this. And God's saying, I'm the shepherd. I am the shepherd. You are the under-shepherd. Yes, it's true, elders are to shepherd the flock of God over which he's made them overseers, but our responsibility as a plurality of elders, not just me, but the elder team, is we seek to try to discern where is God guiding us, and then the congregation, together with the elders, seek to follow where we believe the Lord is guiding our steps. The Lord is our shepherd, which means he's the one who's calling the shots, he's the one that's leading, and we're the ones who are following. And he is obviously, I believe, he's obviously led us into and guided us into where we are at today. Do we believe the providence of God, the doctrine of the providence of God? Do we? I'm just asking for, you know, like really asking. That God is sovereign over the events, that he, do we believe that God loves his people? Do then we believe that God loves this body of believers? Then I believe, because he loves his children, I believe, are repenting and seeking after him. He's been guiding us all the way, and we have been following him. Now, in me saying that the Lord is our shepherd and we're trying to follow after him, we still recognize we have to make decisions. We're in an architectural design process, and we had a meeting in April talking, you know, giving update on that. And I even talked to one person, a member of our church, that they said, that was kind of a discouraging meeting. Yep, now you feel what we kind of felt. We felt discouraged at certain points in the process too, trying to make decisions through this. And we're still in the process of trying to decide what do we think is wise. We have a meeting tomorrow night that you can be praying for us about as we talk with the architects. Yes, though, we still have to make decisions. God being our shepherd doesn't mean we don't do anything. So what does this look like? These are the philosophical questions that some people brought up or were even encouraging us to talk on. As a result of the meeting, or since the meeting, I've had a conversation with another pastor, read an article. I have a plan to hopefully talk with an individual this Tuesday who works with a global ministry to local churches. And then there was another person who couldn't schedule me out until July, but I'll still take the meeting. Before our meeting, I met with somebody when I was at a conference to talk about some of the things that we were going through as well, to really ask, how do we think through this? How are we to process this as our own individual local church? What I want to do is I want to answer some questions that might come into our mind. What I'm going to do tonight is going to be more broad, and next Sunday I'm going to try to get a little bit more focused on how do we think about numbers, how do we think about... But tonight I want to talk about what we ought to think, or maybe even what we ought not to think in the midst of this process. Does that make sense? So the first thing, how are we to think through this? I think the first thing to recognize is where our preferences and desires lie. I think we can often bring in our preferences, and because we have such strong preferences on something, we can slap Bible verses next to it and make it sound spiritual. Have you ever done anything like that before? No, you haven't. I may have, but I don't know. We have strong preferences. So what we do is we talk about things like, what's better, a bigger church or a smaller church? What should our space look like? Auditorium size? How are we to specifically train up people in every detail within a church context? What should the size of a church budget be? Do we recognize that the Bible is basically silent on those things in terms of what's better or not? Do we? It is. Yet, what we can do is we can elevate one above another because we have a preference. I mean, it was wonderful several months ago sitting in at an elders meeting. We had some deacons in there too. And we were talking about something, and I had a strong, I still have this strong preference on this one issue. And I think my preference is strong enough that it's right. But it was beautiful sitting there in this meeting, and you know, we have to wrestle through all of these things. And having one of the deacons saying, okay, how does pursuing Jesus together apply to this issue here? It was a wonderful conversation of having to hash through this. Yeah, okay, all right, so we do need to talk about this. Okay, I need to settle down or think through a little bit of what I believe about this. But I think that many times we don't take the opportunity to say, okay, what does the Bible really have to say? We just have our strong commitment to our preference. Let me kind of veer off with a different illustration. Many of you, most of you, know that I appreciate finely crafted watches. I just think they look so nice, and they're not going to fall apart. You know me, I don't like change. If I could have a watch that would last me the rest of my life, I'll take it. All right? Now, what if somebody came up to me and they said, hey, let me show you my Casio. And I said to that person, clearly, that watch is not good craftsmanship. And the Bible tells us to do our best. And that is not their best. And how are you supporting people doing that kind of work? Whoa, settle down there. Right? That would be extreme. But see, that what I did there, you see what I did? I took my preference and I slapped somewhat biblical principles next to it to say, this is spiritual now. We can't do that. So I'm just saying that on the outset. When we talk about church growth, church numbers, auditorium size, things like that, there are many preferences we bring because the Bible is relatively silent on these things. Do we recognize that? Do you get what I'm saying? Okay. So I want to be careful. As a pastor, I want to be careful that I don't preach law what is not law. One of the people that I talked to, the pastor that I spoke to about this, he's a pastor. He's been a pastor in two different church contexts, one in a larger church of over 1,000, and now he's a pastor of a smaller church, I think about 120 to 150. At the previous church that he was at, of over 1,000, he was an administrative pastor with multiple other pastors, interns. Now he's the sole pastor on staff. Now, he told me that at that previous church, the larger church, that the original documents of that church stated that they did not want the church to be over 400 people. You see, you hear a problem already? Yet the church somehow grew to 1,400 people. And here's the thing, the church honestly couldn't send people out fast enough. I mean, they were sending people out. Not just saying, goodbye, get out of here, we don't have room. But they were training people up. They had interns, and they were training other people within their church to send them out to plant churches, to revitalize churches, and yet people still were coming in. They even planted a church in a town nearby for people to go to. And every time they would send people a person out to plant a church or revitalize, they would try to garner a team of people to go with that person. So that could be, we had friends that went out to Portland, Oregon, for a church plant from that church. They went. These people from South Carolina move all the way over. And yet people continually came into the church. Get out. Okay. And people come in. They just fill the slots and more. The church grew and grew. See, what they were doing, what I believe this church was doing, is they were living on mission. They were following God and what God told them to do to train people up. And yet God was bringing people in, and they believed they needed to be disciple-making disciples of those individuals. So numbers, that wasn't their plan. And yet this is what happened. And clearly, I see, God's the one who's shepherding, not them, ultimately. Now there's other questions, and this is going to seem maybe a little roughshod in where I'm going tonight or how I'm going about this, but just questions that I think come into people's minds that I want to try to answer. Some people can say, why spend that much money on ourselves for building space when we could use those funds elsewhere? I think that's a great question that might require more thought and more explanation, but one thing that I do want to emphasize is that we are missionaries, all of us who are Christians, right? I'm asking this, just a head nod still, but we're missionaries in Holland, Michigan, right? And we believe that people in Holland, Michigan need Jesus, right? And we believe that unbelievers and believers need Jesus, correct? Okay. Have you guys seen The burlap signs that have been placed over church signs, the One Lord, One Church thing before. I can't say everything about all of the churches that have done that. I do know, recently I was talking with a pastor who, a couple of years ago when those burlap signs came out, had to explain to his church why they were not going to put the burlap signs on their church sign. And he said it's because that the other church that was, I think, nearby them, that they will welcome into membership homosexuals. I think they would marry homosexuals and even ordain homosexuals. And he had to say to his congregation, we are not one church with them. I don't know where that movement stands today. I tried to look up some things on that. They don't have any type of doctrinal statement. It's very sparse what they do believe. But sometimes I think when we live in a certain place, we can tend to relax and think the people around us don't need Jesus. It's just the other people in maybe other cities. New York City, they need Jesus. Holland, we're good. We're good. But we have a religiosity in this town that is very dangerous. And I have talked to many people who have walked even into the doors of Ventura Baptist Church, and they're like, you guys preach Jesus. It has taken us a while to find a church like that. And I'm going, really? That's sad. And so when we think about spending money, you know, on a building space, let's not think about spending money. I think more so we're trying to think in terms of God calls for people to assemble together for the worship of Christ, and we need a space to assemble together. Sadly, our country charges a lot more for building space than other places. Now, there is a second follow-up question to that that some people could say, well, wait, why can't we instead spend more money, maybe on foreign missions, than on us? Let me give this illustration. The Bible uses family to talk about the church, right? So think about your family unit. Comparatively, how much money do you spend on your family versus other people? You spend more or less on your family? More, generally, unless maybe you're a millionaire, okay? And it's not because I shouldn't go up to any of you and say how selfish and horrible of you. What that would be is saying you're seeking to have a healthy environment for your home, right? I hope that that's what you're doing, that you're not just trying to selfishly feed you, okay? But you recognize it costs money to get your kids clothes. It costs money to do these types of things, these priorities for the people that are in your life. And you recognize that if you have a healthy environment here, that that's going to influence people around you, right? It's going to influence the future. I was reading an article recently where a man who's a part of this ministry that reaches to local churches, he talked about the thankfulness he had for the church fathers of his local church. That in 1912 or so, they decided to build a 1,000-seat auditorium. Now that's in Washington, D.C., okay? But he says over the course of 100 years, he cannot quantify how many people who have been sent out and away and witnessed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you quantify something like that? Now, just as a side note, that church actually almost died in the early 90s. But today, that church is thriving and sending people up, training people up and sending them out. And by the way, that's a church that the Zinks used to be members of as well. That they're training up people to be healthy, and when they leave, that they will influence the churches they go to. Now, that I don't say that to argue for 1,000 seats, but I do say that to say that it's good for us to be concerned about our body and about our space and our worship together, and for people in our community to be able to worship Jesus and to know his truth, and for disciples to grow. Now, having said all of that, we still have questions. What does the Bible say about church number? You still hear me say all that? Well, yeah, but still, what does the Bible say about numbers? And let me just say this. There's at least three passages that I could come up with that talk about number of a church. The first one, Matthew 18. Jesus talks about the process of church discipline, calling somebody to repent, and then He goes on, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. There's the principle, two or three. There's numbers. And Jesus is talking in the church context. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying that you should have two elders in one congregant. All right? Because we're two or three, you know, you got that. But he is saying that the gathering, I believe, because it's in the context of a local church that he's talking here, that a church can be very small. Got that? Now, the next time I think we find numbers related to a church is in Acts. And in Acts 1:15, before the apostles choose someone to replace Judas, we read, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So about 120 people. Now, that is the local church size in Jerusalem. Right? Got that? So we have two or three or small, 120. And then the next time we read of a number is in Acts 2. After Peter preaches his sermon, many people turn to Jesus. They repent of their sins. And then we read in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we jump 120 to 3,000. Talk about change. Quick change. I'm glad I wasn't one of the apostles. But after that, as far as I know, numbers aren't mentioned in terms of church size. But we do read at the end of chapter 2, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So their number, whose number? The church in Jerusalem. What I see from that is actually to God, size is not the main concern. The size of the body is not the main concern. I might have strong preferences one way or another. Well, I really like it when, or I really prefer it like this. And we've heard people talk like this. People will talk about how bad big churches are or how ingrown little churches are. What's ironic is that it's the people in the other camp that are saying it about the other group. But what does God say about this? And really, if numbers aren't the biggest concern in God's mind, what is the concern? I believe it's faithfulness to his name. And faithfulness to what is even prescribed in Acts 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And I'll also add, as you read on into that chapter, evangelism and sending people out as we go on into the book of Acts. These should be goals and priorities for the church. And not just priorities for the elders to make sure that people are doing this, but, well, that is true, but for you all and for the members of this church to be saying, I need to grow as a disciple-making disciple, and I've got to take the steps myself to reach into other people's lives and grow together in these things. I already said to you that next week I'll get into some more specifics, and I will talk more specifically on the building project and how we ought to think about these things, but I want to emphasize what faithfulness looks like and to ensure that we are thinking biblically about this. I'm not a person who loves to talk about numbers, and it doesn't excite me, you know, sometimes with, you know, the building's going to look like this versus this. Well, I like the looks, but some of the details, you know, Ben, he gets excited about certain things. That I may not. That's fine. But I think all of us would be, and on the architectural team and the elders would say, we want to make sure we're faithful first and foremost. And I hope that that's true of the membership, and I think that's true of our membership as well. So what does it look like then? When you hear me say doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, evangelism, and sending out, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we seeking to and helping one another grow in the truth of the Scriptures? Are we doing that? And I think you ask yourself, am I engaging in that as well for one another? They devoted themselves to this. Fellowship. That word fellowship refers to a brotherhood. It's a familial friendship that exists around Jesus. It's not just, hey, you want to hang out? But the word fellowship has a deeper sense to it. It's the idea of like-minded, I think, can help relate to that term fellowship. Doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but we are minded to focus on those things that we ought to be alike in. So we're fellowshipping around Jesus, God's glory in the face of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the scriptures. Are we fellowshipping? Are you fellowshipping with the other believers here? Breaking of bread. That phrase can refer to both the communion meal, but also inviting people into your homes and eating together. We see that, I think, in Acts 2. They met together, and then they dispersed into homes. They broke bread into each other's homes, and I think that that probably refers to communion and meal. Now, that's not a prerequisite that you have communion at a meal in somebody's house, because Corinth had a large feast together. But it is saying, are we hospitable? Are we reaching out to one another? Are we caring for one another? This is what God cares about. And then prayers. Are we devoted to praying together? Now I added in their evangelism. At the end of Acts 2, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Clearly, the church acting like the church and speaking the truth of God, people came to faith in Christ. We ought to be concerned about the community around us. Here's one thing very practically as I think about this building and the building project that we've thought about. And I've said this on multiple occasions to different people. One sin that I think must be addressed in our lives is our lack of evangelism. We are afraid to tell people about Jesus. Would you agree? But here's the thing. If God reaches into our hearts and breeds repentance, and we actually do repent, and then we start witnessing to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, and they say, oh, that's who Jesus is? And you say, yeah. And you know what? You need to be discipled. You need to grow. You need to get with a body of believers. Sorry, you can't come to my church. We have no room for you on Sunday mornings. We'll make room on Sunday. We have room on Sunday nights. But we have no room for the main gathering of believers. I don't think that's healthy. We have no room for new believer growth. But that relates to our faithfulness. I think in some ways, a tight space can even communicate to us, well, we don't have any room. I mean, I'm not going to invite them, you know, here. It gives us an out in some ways that God would never give to us. We ought to be concerned about evangelism and evangelizing and devoting ourselves to that and then to sending out. That's what we see in Acts later on. God sends them out away from Jerusalem. Obviously, the size of the Jerusalem church changes or morphs. I don't know what the size of the church was. It had been in the thousands, but then there's persecution and they leave. But it's God that's shepherding the church. Things change however he wills, up, down, this direction or that. We trust him. But I think that we as a church ought to be concerned about sending people out. And not just sending people out. We have to be concerned about training people up. Again, if we're concerned about the health of other churches or concerned about the health of other nations, the spiritual health of other nations, we want healthy people to go out to minister there. Right? A healthy family helping to influence another family. Paul says to Timothy, the things that I teach you, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we in our body within Sunday school teachers, trying to train them up to discipline, to grow in their teaching abilities. I meet with a group of guys every week to try to train them up and to test and to see how God is working into their lives. And maybe he's calling some to be elders or deacons or maybe, you know, in some other aspect of service with the body. But we need to be training people up so that we can send them out. Now, some of you might be here for the rest of your life, but others of you probably need to go to South Korea or Saudi Arabia or Thailand, I don't know, or just some other city, because you're going to have a job transfer. But I pray that God would use us to minister to one another so that there would be health going wherever he wants his children to go. This, by the way, again affects even this building process. When people will say something like, maybe somebody would say, why can't we just plant another church right now? We recognize that we need the health of this body, and part of the health of this body, we believe in a plurality of elders. I never find elder, when it's talking about the elders of the church, you never find it in the singular. It's always in the plural, because there needs to be multiple leaders. That's for accountability, and that's for the health of the other body. We in our body, I think we've tried to work hard at being patient and training up people to become elders. We have not had a new elder in this church body for 3 or 4 years. And that's purposeful, because even the scriptures say test to see if they're actually going to be faithful. Don't just jump into it. I don't think it would be healthy for us to send people and send elders away with where we're at this point. Now, God could have chosen to say, you have 20 elder qualified people and you're a church of, 160. Well, then there could be some potentially, there's other variables, but there could potentially be an easier decision. Yeah, sure. Send them. We got it. But that's all on the Lord's shepherding. Do you get what I'm saying? It's how the Lord is shepherding the churches and how he's shepherding us. But we do want to be a church that trains up and sends out. In all of these pieces, that's the most important thing to me. What are we doing here? Are we being faithful? Are we individually and corporately living as God would intend for us to live? Is God bringing people to us, and are we speaking into their lives to edify believers and evangelize the world? Are we training ourselves to minister to one another? That's what we ought to be concerned about. And these other things, when we're focused on Jesus, if I could just go back to that one meeting that we had in that elders' meeting, when Jesus came into focus, we were able to lovingly talk and even concede points because Jesus was the center. When Jesus wasn't pressed, it was, this is what it is. I pray and I hope that we will all continue to say, what does pursuing Jesus together mean for all of this? So, let's, in our concluding minutes, spend some time in prayer, asking God for wisdom. And specifically, I'm asking that you would pray for our meeting tomorrow night. There are several of us that are a part of it with the architect. That you would also pray for me as I work through hopefully, Lord willing, another phone meeting this week with a person to gain a little bit more practical insight on money, finances, how are we to think through just those types of dynamics with church revitalization. And then pray for our church in terms of unity. That I'm not usually a person who says something like this. Maybe I should say it more. I don't know. But I really do.